Well, do you all have your Christmas trees up yet? Yeah, as some, I think Hartman start setting up trees the last week of September, I believe, to get them all up at their house. And a week or so ago, we had a whole bunch of us at their place looking at the decorations that were there. And They've kind of created this experience for people that come by at their spot. And we look at this tree and we think, man, that's pretty. Do we have any natural enthusiasts that are still putting up real Christmas trees? How many? Yes, you're my heroes. We've done that for years, and we have finally succumbed and bought one last season that was clearanced out and all that stuff, one of those artificial trees. I got to tell you, there's something pretty neat about getting out there and picking out a tree or cutting it yourself. Yeah, and I know even my experience isn't like what my dad did, because we go to the tree farms. What do? They plant them in nice rows. You walk around and see which one you think is the best out of the spots there, and you get the kids to weigh in on that. And you have this experience of cutting a tree and bringing it home and remembering to water it and finding pine needles about June someplace stuck in your carpet or your foot, as the case may be by then. I don't know if you've had that. That's been my experience growing up when I was living in Michigan. And back then, we had these big old lights on the tree that looked pretty neat, but they got blistering hot. Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why you had to keep the tree watered. Do you have a routine for getting Christmas trees done? See, they're pretty, and they are helpful like this, but, you know, there are methods to how people decorate a tree, and some of them are less attractive than others, and you're never quite sure what it's going to look like at the end, but everybody has a routine. Okay, that's not one from the family, okay? That was I found there. But and that's a house that has a cat, I'm sure of it. When you have this method, I don't know if it was like this in your house growing up, but the things that I grew up doing, I wound up repeating in my household. After you cut the tree down and you're knocking the needles off and you're trying to let it sit, if it's got snow on it, you sit it in the garage for a little bit, and like a day. That's what my dad did. You bring it in there, and of course, you're working like crazy to see if you can get it set. That's the first step. And then who gets charged with putting the lights on the tree? The dad. Not always, but it was in my house. And then after that, there were ornaments to put on, maybe. And whether some put garland around first or second, the routines were kind of established. There was a method to it. And then if you had those little icicle things, my mom was an icicle Nazi. You don't throw them on, and she wanted them hung on one at a time, or maybe two, and they weren't supposed to ball up at the top either. They're supposed to hang down that way, and I can tell some of you had similar experiences like that. And I remember thinking, boy, I can't wait until I get to decorate our own tree. And so when we have our kids and I cut down the tree and we're putting the stand up there and it's the dad's job to put the light, I'm realizing I'm doing the same thing. And I'm getting after the kids. You can't just throw those things on. That looks ugly. the methods come through. It's part of how we do things. The methodology communicates something in that. And so, yeah, you don't want a tree that crashes, and you want it to look nice, and there's a rationale for it. But in this series that we've looked at, whoops, let me go back here. There we go. We'll keep it there for a second. The series that we've been in, we have looked at several parts. We've looked at the miracle of Christmas, but we've done so with several components. And that wasn't just to divide up the story to fill up a month in December, but really to look at it in much the same way you would have this sparkling gem that catches light, and you look at it that way and you see one aspect of it, and the light hits differently and you see a different color, perhaps a different shimmer to that gem. Now, that's what our goal is, and it's so much tied into what Pastor Zach said and the music that has been selected, that the Christmas story is not an entity of itself with this baby born in Bethlehem, but there's a bigger story unfolding there. We looked at the miracle of the moment when the fullness of time came, that point in history where we find this event unfolding. We looked at that the first week. And then we considered the miracle of the message. Who is it that really came as the baby? It was none other than God himself in the form of a baby. Hebrews 1 is where we were looking at that fantastic passage that you have the declaration of God the Father saying as much about the Son. What a fantastic piece. I don't know what that did for you, but it was like, wow, that's a neat aspect to this story. Next week, we're looking at the miracle of the manger. What is it about that lowly entrance into this world that bears looking at? But today, we want to look at the miracle of the method. So, whatever methods you use for decorating a tree, and if you have a Charlie Brown kind of tree that is bare and it's yours and you decorate it and it looks wonderful when you're done with it, so be it. But my goal isn't to get us thinking about Christmas trees. It's really to look at the method that God used, the miracle of the method. And now you can see that first spot that I was going to put up there. God's methods transcends us. I thought it would be helpful. You can look in Romans 11 if you wish, the very last part of that chapter, and then I'd take us right into Romans 12, 1 and 2. But look at what these verses say. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, that's the last couple of verses. And it's really at the end of a section that Paul is putting together here. And he talks about all the fantastic things that are there because of Jesus. But in 9 and 10 and 11, he just kind of shifts the focus and says, all right, you Jewish people, I want you to realize something here. Yes, you were God's chosen people, but God's plan is bigger than just the Jewish nation. Now, you've got a part in here, but there are some fantastic truths in here. So you'll find out in chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Jewish person was thinking, somehow this salvation has to come for the Jews. And he's saying, but it's bigger than that. It's going to include non-Jews. And we find this wrap up then to the section of this emphasis that Paul's saying. So what do we think about the prominent spot that the Jewish people have had? And he says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. He unfolds that, and then what's the next section? I beseech you, or I urge you, or I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, we've got Romans 12, 1 and 2 in our minds. If you've been a believer for some time, somebody has taught you that verse, or you've run across it, or you've heard messages on it, and it comes out of this thing that, oh, God's ways are way above ours. His methods are far beyond our comprehension. And it's out of that that the appeal is given. Because he is far greater than us, it makes sense that we would just present ourselves as living sacrifices. We're going to submit to what he has for us in that regard. We've got another verse here from Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That is a tremendous word picture. As the heavens are vast above us, so God's ways are way beyond us. Now, can I get you to imagine with me that I had several images. I should have done this, but I thought about it too late. Hubble telescope pictures. You look into the color and the majesty and the deep look into space, and there are fantastic images that we don't get to see when we're standing here on Airport Avenue or 8th Street. We don't get to do that. But here, the scriptures are saying, oh, as the heavens are far above us. You could be just awestruck when you get out to the Grand Canyon, or you see the Rockies, and you think, now there are, that's some beauty that is amazing. And we're struck with what we see there. And I had the privilege once of seeing the Grand Canyon flying over it. And you look down, that is huge. Even at the thousands of feet in the air, I'm looking down and thinking, that's incredible. But I haven't begun to scratch the surface. You can't see a drone image of that and get anywhere close to what Isaiah was writing about God's ways transcending ours. His ways are so beyond us. I wonder, did Job realize this when he starts firing some questions at God and saying, God, I'd really like to know what's going on here. And God just says, wait a minute, let me ask you a couple of things. And his couple of things turned into about 40 questions. Boom, 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 boom. And Job's response was, I'll be quiet now. Your ways are way more advanced than mine. I got nothing. Continue on. I'm just one of your creatures. And he saw the majesty of God just as God posed those questions to him. Hey, do you really have any idea what you're talking about, Job? No, he didn't. So these methods that God uses transcends us. What else is true about this? God's methods include us. Ordinary people. The God that is so vast says that he is going to use ordinary people. In 1 Corinthians 1, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Who are these ordinary people? Oh, in the events of the story of Christmas, we know Mary was one of them. A normal young lady, a teenage girl. And she was chosen to birth a son, just like so many other babies were born throughout history. There was nothing miraculous about the birth process. You realize that, right? Mary had labor pains, I bet. Don't know how intense. I wonder if she had back labor. I wonder if leading up to this trip, did she have what are commonly called those Braxton Hicks contractions? You know, we didn't know about such an identifying thing until the 1800s when a doctor noticed that sometimes in preparation for that, you get these contractions. Would Mary have had all of those things? There's a likely chance she did. She was normal. And we tend to think that, well, you know, our pictures of the nativity scene, sometimes they have Mary characterized with this halo aura around her, and Joseph too, and we forget that they were like you and me, normal people. Joseph was chosen to provide for the Messiah in a practical way. Oh, it wasn't his son by DNA standards, but his job was to care for the family, and then Joseph and Mary had other children that he cared for as well, and you find them functioning. Although the Messiah is there, and he's very different, they were ordinary people. He had to work for a living, and it was part of God's plan. God didn't say, well, hey, we've got the second person of the Godhead in your midst now. Easy street for you. You need something? Jesus will get it for you. Speak it. It'll be there. It wasn't like that. Joseph was very normal. How about the other ordinary people in this story? The shepherds. The shepherds that were there to deliver the message to other people. I don't know what you think about the shepherds, but they were not necessarily the high echelon of society there. And so God used ordinary people to do this. We had Pastor Rick here a couple of weeks back, and he was telling us about how some people view the gypsies in Romania. And some of his stories just kind of made me think, how in the world could some people treat other people so poorly? But they were not valued. They have value, but others didn't recognize it. I wonder if the shepherds somehow felt like they were second-rate citizens because of their vocation. They took care of the animals. And God chose to reveal the message to the shepherds, ordinary people. And then he tells the shepherds, okay, now you can go tell others. Fascinating things that were there. And not only did he use ordinary people, but he used extraordinary things. Move ahead here. One of those first extraordinary pieces is the virgin birth. And you think, that was pretty exceptional. We got this young lady named Mary, and we've got this virgin birth. And I'd ask you, how many ways do you think God could make a human being? That question is not original with me. I found out that archbishop in the 1100 AD kind of frame of mind asked that question, and he observed four. Here's what his four were. Number one, he could do it through natural generation as a man and a woman. That's how you and I came into being. A man and a woman conceived a child. A human being was formed that way. But he could also do it without either one of those. No man, no woman. He did that with Adam. Let's put some dirt together. We'll breathe on that. A man became a living soul. Genesis has that account in there. How else could God make a human being? Ha, let's stay in the garden. Take a rib from Adam. No woman. Let's make a woman. He did it that way. And then a fourth way, through the divine empowering of a man and a woman, both past age. Now, you can have a couple of choices here. You could have Abraham and Sarah. And did God supernaturally make that happen? Yes, he did. He used the man and woman, but they were past childbearing age. And they did that. How about Elizabeth and Zacharias? The same kind of thing there. He empowered the natural process long after it should have stopped. And he allowed that to happen. So, if God could make people that way, it is a very short step, isn't it? What did he do here? Jesus, born of a woman, without a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty significant thing. There were angelic announcements. We mentioned that before, briefly, but the announcements came to Mary, came to Joseph, and came to the shepherds. Now, the shepherds got the message, but did you ever wonder, why isn't it the case that God said, let's let those angelic beings just get the word out to everybody in Bethlehem? How about the whole area? Why was it limited to the shepherds so that they have to go and say that? God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purpose. His purpose was that there would be this person-to-person relaying of the message. Oh, kind of like the gospel. We got the beginning of it here in Bethlehem, and the shepherds are telling people what they heard, what they saw, what was transpiring there, but they were responsible to carry the message to others that way. The extraordinary means, this was prophesied earlier, lots earlier. And what do I mean by that? We've talked about these previously. Even in the garden, her seed would solve the problem. The very terminology is unique. Every other time when seed descendants are in view, it's the man that's in view. But here in Genesis 3, we find God saying, oh, it's the seed of the woman. And then we find out in Isaiah that this virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. And going to transform them. And then we find out that there are a couple of Bethlehems, but the Bethlehem that is spoken of is right there where Mary and Joseph were. So we've got God's methods transcend us, and they also then involve us. They include us. The third thing that I'd mention is that they transform us. What is it that Mary knew? She knew that God was choosing her to bring forth a son, and this son was going to be a savior. And she didn't know everything. She listened to the message that God had given her. And she acted as though it were going to happen, believing that it would, but she filtered it all through God's message. Yeah. I think it's fitting to consider the words. Our kids are going to sing this song tonight. lyrics that Mark Lowry wrote. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy had walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know that the blind will see and the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Those words are powerful. We hear it sung by people, even celebrities that I'm not sure comprehend the power of those words, that ask the question, what is it that Mary knew? Because there are people that think that Mary is to be worshipped somehow, that she is this sinless vehicle by which the Son of God came into being. That's not what Scripture says. If I gave you a gift certificate for something, anything of tremendous value, would you open up the thing and say, oh, there's a fantastic gift, but boy, look at the envelope I got. Would I cherish the envelope that the gift came in? And you would say, no, that's ridiculous. The value is in what is on the certificate. It's not in how it was delivered to you. And when we use that kind of word picture, we say, oh, yeah, Mary was blessed by God, chosen by God. She had a heart that was open to God's plan, and she filtered what she heard. It says that she pondered these things in her heart. But you follow her through, and she stands at the foot of the cross. Oh. The child that you delivered would one day deliver you. I think she got that. I know she did. Oh, the heartache of having a child crucified. But this was never an ordinary child. This was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. Well, but that, why? Because God's methods transcend us. And we look at this whole idea of the virgin birth, and we say, well, that seems crazy. Well, what about Joseph? What did he understand? I don't think he got it all right away either. He knew what God had told him through the angelic information that was coming to him, and he acted upon that, and he watched it all unfold that way. So he ordered his life out of the truth that he was given as well. He responded in faith. God's message should transform you. This methodology that he uses ought to set you up for something completely different. What is it that you have to know? Well, you could know some of the same things Mary and Joseph found out, that when God said something, he was going to act on it, that he would provide for them. And we've got other verses for those of us that know Jesus. Romans 8, 28 and 29, all things. God works all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? So that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. But there were other general graces that were poured out on mankind the faithfulness of the seasons, the handiwork, the general blessings. We have people all through our state and country and around the globe that have sustaining gifts from God. And I'm not just thinking about oxygen and water, but food and shelter. Yes, there are poverty cases where those are in limited supply. There are parts in the world where famine has laid hold. But you realize how many blessings God has put out there for everybody, and they blow by that. And this message is to come along and say, but you can be transformed by this. And you think this virgin birth aspect, the method that God chooses, is that really that big of a deal? Oh, we've got Mary and Joseph, and we've got the Son of God coming here. And why is it that we don't stress the virgin birth in the gospel? You know, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, nobody said, hey, one of the things you really need to understand is the fact that Jesus was virgin born. I bet if we took a little informal survey here, that probably didn't come up on most of our understandings of the gospel that way. I don't think it did. But it's one of those five important fundamentals that we believe in. The inspiration of Scripture is one of those, and the miraculous that Jesus did is one of those, and his bodily resurrection. But one of those is the virgin birth. And the question is, why does that become such a big deal? Why is the method such an important part for our understanding? And it's simply this: if we do not have the virgin birth, we don't have a Savior that's capable of taking away our sin. If we don't have the virgin birth, there's part of this story that makes no sense. Why would Joseph take Mary to be his wife when he went on record saying, this child's not mine? She looks like, instead of a person of honor, one that has had very poor morals. That somehow she got pregnant out of wedlock and is nothing special. The virgin birth is central to all of this. The Bible doesn't demand the virgin birth of each person as they trust Christ, but I'm here to tell you that without the virgin birth, we don't have the gospel. And it's not the Immaculate Conception. And it's not the fact that Mary gave birth in some crazy set of skills, that she didn't have the same birth experience someone else did. No, it was that this child was conceived by the Spirit. You know, if the miraculous were denied here, we'd have to go back and look at everything else that's in Scripture that's miraculous. Why do we get to pick out one part and say, no, I don't think that happened that way, it couldn't have happened that way, but leave the other parts in? That's why the virgin birth is of value. So does this message land on you differently today? As a child of God, I trust that you're back to square one saying, God is an amazing God. I don't understand why he chose this method, but he did so because of his glory. It's not about saving us, it's about his glory. He could do it that way. For those of you who have never trusted Christ, I appeal to you that this story of Christmas that really comes full circle at Easter is for you, that your life would be transformed. That you would turn from running your life your way to the life that brought this Savior to the world. That's the purpose for it, to change you from death to life. Jan shared this, Jan, our secretary. I love this. Listen carefully. I'm probably going to have to read it twice. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities: a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. The power of Jesus coming into this world through a virgin's birth is phenomenal. Jesus' life is bracketed by two impossibilities: a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. The miraculous, the empty tomb is the other part of that story that is so compelling. You cannot think about the joy of Christmas without thinking about what is it that's at the other end of his life. It's the empty tomb. He showed himself and then went bodily into heaven that way and said, I am coming back again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will return. Talk about a gift. That where I am, you will be also. The whole problem of sin is gone. Incredible methodology. Do you see that while we start talking about Christmas trees and who hangs the lights on and whether it's attractive or not attractive, pales in comparison. We're fussing around with decorations, and here the God of the universe drops in his methodology for us to look at. It should overwhelm us as we think about Christmas. If you have not trusted Christ, if you have not said, I am done walking my way, I am going to walk in the way of the Christmas story, the Easter story, the way of redemption, do so today. And I realize that that happens not just for the person that's wandering in here as a visitor today. Our church family has people in it that may not have understood that distinction until now. The reason I know that is, that was my experience. Sitting in a church where the gospel was taught, there was a point in time when that connection landed on me. If that's what's happened to you today, turn to Christ. You don't need me to tell you how, but I would love to explain or answer any questions that are there. You don't need another believer sitting around you to coach you in how to do that. Faith is so personal, but that turning, you cannot be in a right relationship with God without that faith. That turning from doing things your way to doing things God's way, accepting the virgin birth. No. The Savior that went to the cross for you, for me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in these moments we've looked again at a unique facet to the Christmas story. The method you used. Without that method, we can see how we would have been left high and dry. Without a suitable sacrifice, you chose to send God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And that sinless Son of God lived perfectly, went to the cross unfairly because of your love for us. Lord, we thank you for that connection in the Christmas story. We're amazed by your methods, always. They are beyond our understanding, but we thank you for them. Lord, once again, I'm asking that your Spirit would take the truths from your word and weave it into the hearts of people that have yet to respond to that gift. May this be the season for that. In Jesus' name, amen.